We are, if you're a guest here today, I welcome you, and we are working our way through the life and times of Jesus Christ, and we are currently in this parable of what I refer to as the parable of the soils. You may know it as a parable of the sower. I'll get into that in a minute. As believers, I think that oftentimes we can struggle with spiritual questions. Certainly, that's just part of growing in Christ. And one of the spiritual questions that we would battle with, I think, is what is God's part? What is God's part of the faith experience that we live in? And what is our part? And there's always that, you know, where's that line for us? Now, this parable today, while spelling out some great truths about ourselves and about the battle of the kingdom as we know it, it also, I think, helps us to understand that when it comes to others, ours is to sow. Okay, that's our job. And when it comes to ourselves, we also have a part, and ours is to plow. Consistently working to break up the hard ground of our hearts. No doubt, I think this must reflect well upon Paul's words in Philippians 2, 12, when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, as a pastor in the work of the Lord, I am effectively called to be a farmer and a shepherd. One of the great epiphanies that I have experienced in about 25 years of ministry now, as I have grown as a minister, as in my job as a pastor, is the sad aspect, if you will, of having to literally hold the door open for those who choose to depart. Those who choose to depart from the faith, from faith community, from a discipled walk, from a personal calling. Now, on the one side, it's wonderful because I am certainly this morning called to train and to provide encouragement and to provide opportunity to pray for and to preach to those who want to embrace obedience and those who want an honest relationship with Jesus Christ. But sometimes it's not always comfortable to receive that message. 2 Timothy 4:2 says that as a pastor, I am to preach the word. I am to be ready in season and out of season, which essentially means be ready all the time. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With complete patience and with complete teaching. I'm also told in 1 Peter 5:2 that I am to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. When we stop for a second here this morning, entering into this parable, and we consider the character of the action of shepherding, we see protecting, we see raising, we see making decisions concerning the sheep. There is the separating, the acknowledgement, the implementation, if you will, of what is the best use of sheep and individual sheep according to their strengths and according to the active aspect of shepherding, always according to the will and the design of the owner of the flock, of course. Now, God told Moses in this same vein, he told him in Numbers 8:14, he says, thus you, Moses, you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. He told Paul in Acts 13, verse 2, that even though the decision was made first by the Holy Spirit sought human pastoral action to see it through. The verse says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then again in Titus 1:5, this is why I left you in Crete, Paul said, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, the point I'm making here is there is a human aspect, not because God needs it, simply because God wants it, because God desires to interact with his servants in this manner. God doesn't need it again, but he does do this. This is part of the role of the shepherd. The fact is, there's always going to be those sheep who are going to reject this. There's going to be those who will seek to do what they're not called to seek and do. And part of this parable today speaks to that great truth. Thus, to open the door to such folks is as part of the ministry for me this morning as praying with somebody to accept salvation and to train up disciples. It's equally a part of ministry. I don't always understand that. There are certainly baffling and illogical moves by sheep, but it's not the great shepherd or thankfully the under shepherd's fault on those kind of decisions. You see, the parable that is before us, the problem is not with the sower. And we know it's certainly not with the seed. This parable, again, as I mentioned when I began, it's often called the parable of the sower. Maybe even your Bible has that heading on it this morning over this passage. But really, it doesn't speak anything about the sower. It speaks everything about the soil. See, the one thing that we need to get our hands around this morning if we are to truly grasp what God's trying to communicate to us through this parable is that the sower and the seed were the same in all four cases. Same sower, same seed. What was different was not the seed. It wasn't the technique of the sower. It was rather wholly an issue of the condition of the soil. John Piper's book, Take Care How You Listen. He speaks in this book about this parable, and I will, a little commercial here, this will be our book of the month in May. And it's only about 68 pages long. Very good. Highly recommended, okay? So as soon as May hits, you're able to pick that up through the bookstore, okay? But he speaks to us about this nuance that I am referring to here. Already this morning, he speaks about this as we first step into the story. Piper says this, the parables are part of Jesus' concealing and hardening ministry as well as part of his revealing and saving ministry. The word of God was no longer in effect to save them, but was only effective to render their hearts insensitive and their ears dull and their eyes dim. This teaches us something very important about preaching. Even when preaching, the word of God does not soften or save or heal, it is not necessarily ineffective. This preaching of the word may be doing God's terrible work of judgment. You with me? Thus, don't be cavalier in the hearing of God's word week after week. If it's not softening and saving and healing and bearing fruit, it's probably hardening and blinding and dulling. And I'm going to push pause there just to remind us that in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and the other the aroma of life leading to life. I can say the same thing to some of you this morning, and you accept that as like, amen, pastor. Woo, yeah, yeah. And someone else is like, well, he's just getting all up in my face, man. I don't have to take that. Same words. Same seed, same sower, different soil. Piper went on to say, preaching is one thing, and it is crucial, but hearing is another thing, and it is just as crucial. There's nothing in this text about the effectiveness of preaching. It is all about the effectiveness of hearing. Notice the reason given in verse 18. This is Luke's account of the story. For why you should be so vigilant over how you hear. It says, for, or because, whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. That's what happens when we don't listen, when we don't hear. Even what we had will be taken away from us. So after Jesus presented this parable, He too stated the reality of what I'm speaking about today, the reality of the heart of so many people when it comes to the gospel, even those who have heard the gospel. Jesus said, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their heart cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let them heal them. And let me tell you, when an individual is in that position, it's over. I have learned to acquiesce to that. Because there will be no hearing. The next thing they will hear is them spiritually hitting the wall in front of them. So Jesus was talking. They just weren't receiving. And if the parable here presents any sort of accurate measurement, it says this morning that 3 out of 4 of those who start the game will fail to finish. 75%. And I don't know if this was meant to be quantifiable, but certainly experientially, I would say that's probably fairly accurate. In fact, if anything, it's gracious. It's gracious that 25% will make it. Let's look at Jesus' explanation of the parable here. First group of people that he speaks about, the first to have the seed land on them, quote unquote, are those who fail it immediately. It says that Satan snatches the seed away before those seeds find root to begin with. It says here that in the parable that the seed lands in the wayside. Now, I don't know, if you're a city person or you're a townie, maybe you've never done any gardening. Now, I grew up in Iowa, which I think it's a requirement to live in Iowa. You got a garden. And I hated it, and I'm still not really into it. I'm not going to get out there and weed carrots. Buy them at the grocery store. They're cheap, okay? But we did a lot of gardening because I grew up in a fairly poor household, okay? So we had a huge garden, and it wasn't a hobby. It was a matter of survival. And as kids, part of our job was to weed. That was the summer task, okay? And if you ever have weeded, you know that you recognize that what they're talking about, wayside, it's the walking path. It's the space between the rows of the plants. And it is, therefore, the area away from the other plants. Hard soil. Isolated from the areas that are weeded and isolated from the areas that are fertilized. And because of that, that seed never sprouts. Now there's a second group he speaks of. And this is the group that hears this, receives that seed quickly, and they do so with great joy. We've all witnessed these folks over the years, haven't we? You know, I get these people who will see like, oh, pastor, this church rocks. That is so awesome. That was the best message I ever heard. This is awesome. I am so here, man. You know, I'm not trying to poke fun at you, but there is a little bit of a dark joke amongst leadership. We turn to each other and go, and we'll never see him again. And 99.9% of the time, we don't. We don't. Because they hear the gospel, they like what they hear, and it grabs them immediately with gusto, and they may be all pumped up like they won the lottery, but there's seldom any really thought, a real thought or real consideration as to the cost that's involved. I've had, on numerous occasions, people who have listened to the messages here via the internet, or, because you can hear it live, or you can get the CD sent to you or whatever, and they've listened to them, and I've heard some of these people listen to these messages for years, and they're like, this is my church. And then eventually, they will literally move here and last about 3 weeks. And you're like, why? Isn't it the same message? Yeah, but see, being here is a lot different than just listening. Because being here, hey, we kind of expect you to grow up. Being here, we kind of expect you to participate. Some will never do. Some will you know, only be here and take. Okay, but same message, same words. Because they didn't consider the cost of actually doing what they were hearing. Even Jesus, in Luke 14, he warned us to count the cost. Count the cost. He says that there'll be those who will start to build. And they won't consider the cost. They won't consider what's involved in all that. Sometimes they just frankly don't know. I hope you're not one of those who kind of build on the fly without a plan. Check, well, we're going to go do this, and there's no plan, there's no consideration, because what happens when you cannot finish? Well, one, you look like a clown. And if it has to do with God, you're dissing him in the kingdom. Being a disciple this morning, gang, is not a trip to the amusement park. If you're not a Christian today, you're not born again. I'm not here to try to bait and switch you. I'm not trying here to fool you. I'm not going to give you this, all your dreams will come true bit. No, they won't. Being a Christian has given up all your dreams. You're saying, well, why would I want to do that? Indeed. Why would you want to do that? It's not for that reason. And making a decision based on that is not a good decision at all. Being a Christian, being a disciple for Jesus Christ is challenging and it's difficult. Some, again, oftentimes come to Christ thinking it's a path to relieve all the hardships in my life. Yeah. No. Or we often come to him with thinking it's a way to attain the desires of the flesh with the Jesus genie. You know, going to grant us some wishes. And then when things don't turn out the way we want, we begin to taste the trials and we begin to go through the difficulties, and we're quickly gone. Now there's a third group. The third group, this is where the seed attempts to grow amongst the thorns. You know, again, if you farm, you just leave that stuff out there. And we were young, too young to be working like real jobs. We did farm work. Detasseled corn, if you know what that is. Hellish work. I mean, I think people that literally will be in hell will have to detassel corn in Iowa for all of eternity. So it'd be Iowa and detasseling. Both are hell in itself. So, but we walked beans. I preferred that. Basically, you go through the soybean fields and you cut out the cockleburrs and you cut out last year's corn that grew through there. And sometimes they gave you a corn knife. That was kind of wicked because you could get all kung fu on them, you know, and run through the wheel and cutting stuff out, hack their beans all up. So this is what we did. But listen, when the stuff was out here in the cockleburrs on the edge of the field, you left that, man. You can get it in there. You get them cockleburrs? My dog gets them in there, and it's like I practically have to amputate a leg to get them off. I mean, they're just wicked. You don't go in there. You leave them be. The thorns around them in those situations will eventually rob them of all they need to vibrantly mature. They'll never be healthy. They'll never produce any fruit. And ironically and sadly, these folks out there amongst the thorns, they can actually sort of survive. And this is sometimes worse than the quick death. Because the thorns around them will begin to steal all the water, will steal all the nutrients that they need to actually thrive. So what are these thorns in the spiritual context? Well, worldly desires, worldly pursuits, selfish wants, hobbies, interests that take precedent over time and passion that should be invested in God and kingdom. And see, the problem with this, it would be so much easier for us to be able to deal with these aspects if these things were sin. But that's not what we're talking about here. These things are not overtly sin. They're rather what Paul would call weights. Things that slow us down. They suck the energy out of us. I have so many times over the years, I've seen many folks complain they have no time to serve God. Well, that's not really convenient for us. We're not able to do that. They can't serve God, but they always have time then to pursue other clubs and interests that have nothing to do with God and kingdom. I've had people actually leave ministries here and then go out and join secular stuff on the outside. I don't know how conscience even allows that, how they can even absorb that. I mean, they don't have time to participate in the body life to any real amount, especially if they're not the leader. That's mandatory for some of us to participate. They're consumed with temporal aspects of this world to such a degree that they don't have anything left to give back to growing fruit for God. And the worst thing is, some of us even justify it. These things can even include such innocuous aspects as marriage and family and vocation. I know. Whoa, Pastor. That's American sovereign ground there. Well, it's not biblical sovereign ground, is it? God says that our love for Him must be so great that our hearts toward our family should seem like hatred in comparison. Does it not? Or do we like to ignore that verse? He also tells us that He clothes the very flowers in the field, so we aren't to worry about seeking money and career advancements. Again, so un-American. It's not that God hasn't covered these issues, but once again, it's just that we're not listening, or at least we're not hearing. So these folks that I speak of that are out in the thorns, they can hang on in a withered state in those weeds and in those thorns and never find enough spiritual health and never find enough maturity to produce anything. But the end is still the same. Eventually, sometimes even after years of that existence, of living out there in the thorns, these folks will finally wither a slow death and are gone. I have plants. I always say that if my wife were to die, I would like start a greenhouse and a, you know, like the Como Conservatory on my land, you know. The only thing that tempers me at all is my wife, okay? And then if I were to die, she'd have a zoo. So she'd have like all kinds of, like goats. What good is a goat? You know, let's get a camel or something. So we're kind of temper each other, but I'm into plants. But you know when you got a plant and you know it's going to die, and it's just like, you're over there playing a sad song with the violin, you know. Oh, it's slow. Oh, there's nothing worse than watching a believer slowly die in the weeds. Some of these folks, I've seen them preach the path of living for years to other people. They fancy themselves to be the example, and so they preach to others how to live their lives, only eventually they abandon the very life that they advocated others to have. I'm embarrassed for them. Because effectively, they are throwing away years of effort, rendering everything they ever said meaningless and making themselves into liars. And then the outside world, they stand and smirk and they say, see, it's all just a bunch of garbage. Even they didn't live it. And they were always up in my face. I don't know how you run into these people in Flea Farm, Walmart. What do you say to them? Yeah, I know I was telling you to, man, but yeah. No, but see, I have a really good reason. I'm doing this thing or that thing. Yeah, that'll fly. And then lastly, there is the minority group. Those that have found that narrow door and they've entered into the kingdom living. See, Christian, the kingdom living begins now. This should be kingdom living. So many of us is like, you know, So many of us will struggle, let's say, with serving God. Well, you don't want to go to heaven then. That's what we'll be doing 24/7. Some of us not really into worship. Okay, again, you don't really want to go to heaven because that's what we're going to do there. They don't want to hang around with people in this fellowship. But you got to understand, we're all going to be there, those of us that are Christians. You got to live with these people all the time. And so some of us, we don't want to do the things of God here. Why, oh, why would we want to do things in heaven? And let me tell you something. It is you I am concerned that has never been born again. You have no desire for the eternal. And you live it out here. You prove it. You're rebellious. You don't listen here. Why would you want to be in heaven? Jesus says that these hear the word and understand it. Those who are living the kingdom of heaven. It says they go on to produce fruit for the kingdom. You see, this is what God wants. He wants us to reproduce. If you're a born again Christian, you weren't saved just to go to heaven. Christ didn't go to the cross just so you can have a lush eternity. There's a job for us here now, a calling upon our lives here and now. It's not just to attempt to survive in the entanglement of the world around us. It's not just to live in the thorns and the briars and to hang out until you're saved and for eternity. I mean, this is a simple concept, really. It's not difficult at all. The farmer wants to ultimately produce a crop bigger than the one he planted. It's an easy concept. But oddly enough, it is this simple concept that so often gets lost in the hearts of those who are involved in the kingdom of God. So many of us this morning, instead of basing our life decisions upon what is really producing the harvest for God, I mean, what should I be doing? It's creating this harvest for God. It's building the kingdom. Instead of doing that, we render our decisions based on what we want, what our desires are. Sometimes we try to ram God into that, even if he's not on board. We want what's comfortable. We want what's worldly advantageous. What places me up front and center instead of simply, what should I do to produce for God? How can I most produce for God in the limited amount of time that I have on this planet? And crazy, it's a crazy concept, but many of us have actually traded a place of great production, great reproduction, to go live amongst the thorns. But you were watered here. You were fed here. You were growing here. Everything was going. Now you're going to go live in the thorns. And ultimately, they only manifest to the world a heart that lives out the old saying, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. Now, there lies in this story one critical aspect that I want to bring up, and that is that we need to grasp this, gang, if we are to fully understand this meaning and live it out. And that is that while the seed may indeed be your words this morning, planting seeds, it may be for sure, it's for sure, it's the gospel message, it's the word of God that's before you. It is also essentially me and you bodily. Now just hear me out. We who are truly reborn are the embodiment of the gospel seed, are we not? Grown from previous plantings, harvested from past crops. I mean, I was mentioning Dave, and I think back to those days, and there's some of you here, staff. Pastor Tom, Jason Hogley, Dan Harris, Brian. I mean, there's a lot of people that go back, and we were the first harvest. And then we were harvested, and then we became the seed for a new harvest. That's the way it's supposed to work, you see. The soil is indeed our hearts, and the seed, though, it is our purpose, it is our essence, it is our living, it is our minds. So the seed this morning, therefore, is essentially us and the gospel in us. John 10:24, Jesus tells us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Who do you think he's talking about there? Talking about us. But please notice that if it dies, and some of us just refuse to. The problem, they say, with living sacrifices, we keep wiggling off the altar, don't we? If it dies, it bears much fruit. If it dies. How many of us are not hearing Jesus in Luke 9:24, where he says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." So by hanging on to our lives and all the trappings that go with such, we never produce because we've never died. We're out there hanging on, living amongst the thorns and the briars. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." It's not me. I'm dead. Christ is in me. "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Oh, but most of us are playing that middle ground, aren't we? We're looking to get God on board and kind of do a little bit for Jesus, but pretty much just live for ourselves. We got our career plans and our marriage plans and our family plans and our living plans, and it just goes on and on and on. We got all these plans. But maybe if God gets anything, it's just a little bit. Luke 9:23. "And he said to all, if anyone will come after me," this is Jesus speaking, "if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Who's following who this morning? How many of us are trying to get God on our train? "Hey, God, I got this plan. It'll be really cool. You'll be so happy. I'm going to rock for you, man. Okay, you just need to bless me over here with this." God's like, "I didn't ask you to do that." "Well, yeah, but it'll be really cool. It'll be great." Maybe it will be, but it's still not what God asked. Galatians 5:24, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That's a pretty strong language, pretty emphatic, crucified the flesh. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he said that he dies daily. I let that kind of wash over me a little bit. Dies daily. See, a lot of us, again, we'll look back and we'll think, "Yeah, I was saved many years ago, and I died." But you know what? You haven't died since then. You symbolically died that day. You gave your life to Christ, and ever since then, you've been taking it back, piece by piece. You see, Paul, he got it. He lived his life in that context, didn't he? For those of you that know the life of Paul, it was never about him. It was never about gaining anything in his life. It wasn't about position. In his eyes, he was out of the picture. He wasn't trying to be the boss. Paul wasn't even wanting to be in the game. And that's interesting enough, too, if you look through Scripture. How many of those guys just, you know, we talk about being called into the ministry. Most of the time, those of us that are in the ministry, we were drug into the ministry. This wasn't the plan. You who know me well through the years know that I did not come to Menominee, Wisconsin to do this. Paul went where he was told by God, and he grew where he's planted. He went where he was told by God, he grew where he was planted. Yet how many of us this morning were living still amongst the thorns and the weeds. Living with the words on our lips, I want, I need, I'm going to. And by saying that, we're literally manifesting that we're still hanging on to our lives, our plans, our dreams. You see, this parable this morning is eminently valuable to us if we're willing to hear it. If not, it's just a kid's story. And as a pastor, it's sadly poignant here to me to realize that the majority of those who receive God's seed will never make it. They will never reproduce. Most of you will be lost. Because it'll be the issues of hard ground, the heat of tribulation and persecution, the stranglehold of the world's thorns and briars. You say, well, if you believe that, Pastor, why do you do this? Because some will hear. Some will hear. Some will plow the soil of their heart, and they'll come here each week ready to receive, ready to grow. And what is your heart when you come here? Is this duty? Is this religious, you know, a religious passing? There's got to be easier churches if you're going to do that. Some will go to their Bible daily, and they will do it plowed up and ready to receive and ready to grow. They will readily drink in the water of the Spirit. They will consume the nutrients, if you will, of serving and loving and sharing with others, receiving from each other what we need for maturity. But when we distance ourselves from the body of Christ and distance ourselves from God's commands and what He has called us to, it doesn't really matter what kind of righteous spin you want to put on it. Jeremiah 4:3 calls us, saying, this is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. He says, plow up the hard ground of your hearts. Do not waste your good seed among thorns, or cast your pearls before swine. Same idea. Hosea 10:12, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your heart, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that He may come and shower righteousness upon you. The great Charles Finney said this in closing. He said, fallow ground is ground which was once been tilled but has gotten hard now, and it lies waste. It needs to be broken up and made soft again before it is ready to receive seed. If you mean to break up the fallow ground of your heart, you must begin by looking at your heart. Examine carefully the state of your mind and see where you are. Many people never even seem to think about doing this. He said they pay no attention to their own hearts. They never know whether they are doing well in their walk with the Lord or not, whether they're bearing fruit or totally barren. Now you must draw off your attention from all other things and look into this right now. Make a business of it, he said, and do not be in a hurry. He said, self-examination consists of looking at your life and considering your motives as well as your actions, calling up your past and seeing its true character. Look back over your past history. Take up your individual sins one by one and look at them. This doesn't mean that you just get a casual glance at your past life, see that it's been full of sin, and then go to God and make a sort of general confession asking for forgiveness. He said, general confession of sin is not good enough. Your sins were committed one by one, and as much as you are able, they ought to be reviewed and repented of one by one. as we bring this message to a close, and praise team, you can come forward here. I think it's important for us to all be able to look at our hearts, because some of us will walk out of here in the same condition we walked in. Some come in with limits upon what we will receive. As long as this fits in to my lifestyle, Pastor, we're on board. But if not, no. You don't understand, Pastor. I got my own little groovy thing going on over here, so I'm just going to stick with that. And you know what? That's saying, my heart is hard, and I don't need to listen to you when I don't want to. And you're in the weeds. And you're in the thorns and you're being strangled. And I wonder if you really realize that this morning. I have often said, and it may sound flippant, but I have often said that, you know, I'm not up here. I don't get paid by how many people get saved. And that's good too. I'm not on a point system, and I'm not on a point system in heaven either. My obedience is coming here each week and preaching the Word of God to you and sharing what God has spoke to me about. That's why I'm here. But I cannot change anybody. 25 years of ministry has taught me that. I cannot change anybody's mind. I cannot force anybody. It is up to us to be able to look at our hearts and evaluate, what is my motives? What is the history of my character? Where am I this morning? Did the birds snatch it away immediately? Did the Word of God today fall on the wayside and the hard path, and it's not ever going to find any root? If it does, it will never last. Maybe the week. Or this morning, are you out in the thorns? Are you out in the briars? Slowly being strangled to death, trying to make it on your own, away from everybody else. And we know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is trying to wave people down who go that road. And if we can't hear, you've gone over. You're in the ditch. Listen, God is faithful. He'll always hear your prayer, the prayer of repentance. Because if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Bible says He will not hear you. In other words, if I'm holding on to a sin and it's like, yeah, this is probably not so good, but I'm going to hang on to this, then you have hung up the phone. And God will wait a day, a week, a month, 10 years, 50 years for you to go, Lord, forgive me for that. And suddenly, there's a dial tone once again. But that's your move. I'm not responsible for that. God's not responsible for that. He has loved you. He sent His Son to die upon a cross to pay for your sin, a debt already paid. What are you doing with that today, Christian? Are you taking that and going, what I am going to do in this life is wherever I can produce the most fruit for the kingdom of God, that's where I'm going to be, and that's what I'm going to do. As long as it fits in with all my other life plans, right? No. That's the American modern day version of Christianity, not the Bible version of Christianity. If you want to gamble with the first part of that, good luck with that. I'm going to stick with the Word. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you. Even if you're in the thorns, He loves you. And He will love you while you slowly, slowly die. Because that's the God we follow. He will not force you. As we come to a close today, I would encourage all of us, can we truly look at our hearts? Can we receive what it is He has for us? Let's all stand.